Today we are going to study two kingdoms in your Bible. And the reason we're going to study these is that they are often considered to be the same kingdom. And when they are considered to be the same kingdom, the result is confusion over certain passages in the Bible that are not reconcilable when you confuse these kingdoms. Now, for some of you, this is going to be repetition. You've heard it before. And for some of you, this is going to be new. But I've learned something over the years. Repetition is a good teacher. So anyway, we are going to study, look at two kingdoms in the Bible. One of these being the kingdom of God, and the other being the kingdom of heaven. And what I was saying is, what I've taught experienced people that are experienced in the Bible, a subject that with which they're already familiar, I have found something to be true. Number one, they usually get a little better handle on it because repetition is a good teacher. And number two, what I have found when people have taught me something that I thought that I knew, I always get more out of it. In other words, I used to try to teach way up here and nobody got anything out of that. But you can teach me about salvation today, and I know about salvation and I've taught it and preached it a lot, but I still get a lot out of it. So today we're going to look at the difference between the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God. In order to do that, turn with me to Matthew chapter 3. We'll start there. Matthew chapter 3. Let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we ask you, please, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, fill us with your Holy Spirit. And we don't ask you that just as a matter of routine. We can't do the work that you've called us to do unless your Spirit fills us. And so, Lord, we realize that requires us to be emptied of other things. We pray for you to wash us in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Keep us clean, Father, that the work we may do today will be pleasing to you, profitable to us. We ask you to do these things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Now notice here in Matthew chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, in those days came John the Baptist, preaching in the wilderness of Judea, and saying, repent ye, for, now what do you see there? The kingdom of heaven is at hand. You see that? Matthew is the only book in the Bible that has this phrase in it, the kingdom of heaven. It's not in any other book in the Bible. And in the book of Matthew, this phrase appears 31 times, the kingdom of heaven. Notice John the Baptist preached it. He said, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. All right? Now, turn with me to Mark, which is the next book in the New Testament, Mark chapter 1. John the Baptist comes to herald the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, the arrival of the King. In Mark chapter 1, Jesus Christ preaches. And notice here in Mark chapter 1, verse 14 and 15. Now, after that John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. Now here, Jesus Christ is preaching the kingdom of God. You'll notice in Matthew also that Jesus Christ preaches the kingdom of heaven. But these two kingdoms are not the same. Now, somebody may immediately be taking exception in their minds to what I just said, and they may be saying, nah, something that's kind of strange because heaven is where we go after we get saved. And in order to do that, we have to enter the kingdom of God. Those have to be the same kingdom. Well, part of the problem comes from thinking that the word heaven only applies to the place where you're going after you die. And that's not the case. The word heaven is applied to three places. Look in Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1. The word heaven is applied to three places. All of them called heaven. Genesis chapter 1. All right, here is one of them. Genesis chapter 1, look at verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Okay? All right, that place right there called heaven is the place, and we'll look at this further, where you and I are going to end up because we received the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. But look in verse 6. Now, by the way, verse 2, so you understand the context, the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 2, recognize this, the earth is underwater. The Spirit of God is moving upon the face of the waters in verse 2. And the earth is submerged. Look in verse 6. God said, let there be a firmament. Now, a firmament is a space. We call it outer space. Let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters. And God made the firmament and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament, and it was so. And God called the firmament, what's that word? Heaven. And the evening and the morning were the second day. And God said, let the waters under the heaven be gathered together under one place, and let the dry land appear. And it was so. And God called the dry land earth, that's where you and I live, and the gathering together of the waters called he seas. And God saw that it was good. So the water under the firmament is called seas. We've got the Mediterranean Sea, okay, and the Caspian Sea and the Black Sea. Some of these are called oceans. Some of these are called gulfs, but they're all that water that's under this heaven. Then that would indicate on the other side of the firmament that we call outer space that there's water on the top side. And there is. There's water out there way beyond the viewing of the Hubble telescope, at least at this point. We'll see that in just a minute. So we have the heaven in verse 1. We have the heaven in verse 8. Then look in verse 20. God said, let the waters, now that'll be the seas, bring forth abundantly the moving creature that hath life, and fowl that may fly above the earth in the open firmament of, what's that called? Heaven. Birds can't fly in outer space because there's not enough oxygen. They have to be inside the atmosphere in order to be able to fly and live. So they're limited on how high they can go. So surrounding this earth, as high as birds can fly, you have a place called heaven. Above that atmosphere and out there where the solar system is, you have a place called heaven. And on the other side of a body of water that surrounds this universe, you have a place called heaven. Okay? Now you may say, you know, Brother Weller, I don't know how you came up with all that, but that sounds pretty spooky to me. Well, let's look at a couple of things. Notice, first of all, Psalm 148. Right in the middle of your Bible. Psalm 148. Psalm 148 is about praising the Lord and everything that God made praising the Lord. Look in Psalm 148 and notice this. Psalm 148, we want verse 4, but let's read into it beginning with verse 1. Praise ye the Lord, praise ye the Lord from the heavens. More than one. Praise Him in the heights, praise ye Him, all His angels, praise ye Him, all His hosts. Praise ye Him, sun and moon, praise Him, all ye stars of light, praise Him, ye heavens, plural, of heavens, and ye waters that be above the heavens. So we have a heaven where the birds fly, we have a heaven where the solar system is, that's two, and there are waters above those heavens. And then there's another heaven. If that's the case, then you have the first heaven right around here where the birds fly, the second heaven where the solar system is, and the third heaven where God is. Turn to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians and chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul is writing in the third person. He said, I knew a man. He's talking about himself. And he's talking about an experience. If you look at the date when he's writing and the date of the experience that he's talking about the time when he was at Lystra and Derbe and he got stoned by the Jews and drug out of town and left for dead. And during that time, this experience that you're reading about happened. And he says this, 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 1. It is not expedient for me, doubtless, to glory. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I knew a man, talking about himself, in Christ, above 14 years ago, whether in the body or, I cannot tell, or whether out of the body. We've commonly heard people talk about out-of-body experiences. He said, I don't know whether I was in or out. I cannot tell, God knoweth, such an one caught up to the, help me, third heaven. And I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell, God knoweth, how that he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words. So paradise is where the third heaven is. Third heaven is where God is. Okay? So you see then, when John the Baptist comes and he says, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, he's talking about a man named Jesus. When Jesus was born, in Matthew chapter 2, he was called the King of the Jews, right? In Revelation chapter 19, when Jesus Christ returns, he is called the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. In Luke chapter 4, when he was tempted by the devil in the wilderness, the devil showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time, and he said, all this power and all this glory is mine, and to whomever I give it. If you'll bow down and worship me, I'll give it to you. And the Lord said, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God, or thou shalt worship God, and him only shalt thou serve. And so Jesus didn't make a deal with him. Why? Because he is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and all those kingdoms will be his at his second coming. When he showed up the first time, John the Baptist said, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. In other words, the king of that area where the birds fly, where the dominion is his kingdom. But he didn't get it when he was here the first time. Okay? So when you hear references to the kingdom of heaven, he's talking about the earthly, literal, visible kingdom where men have dominion. Let me ask you a question. When Adam was created, Genesis chapter 1, God said, let us make man in our image and after our likeness, and let him have dominion over what? The earth? Did he have dominion over the birds? He did. See, he had dominion over everything that's in that heaven. Adam was the first king of the kingdom of heaven. But now he gave that up when he fell to sin and the devil ended up with it. And now you know that if you consider the people that are in charge of these kingdoms. Let me ask you something. Did you think Adolf Hitler was God's ideal choice to rule over Germany? No, not really. Did God use him for a purpose? Of course. How about, what was the name of the ruler in Japan? Hirohito, was that his name? You think that was God's choice? How about people fuss, and don't get me wrong here, I don't play these political games with the pulpit and with Christianity that oftentimes happen. I'm not going to whip you up into a big thing, say if we all go do this, we're going to change the world. Listen, God said the world's going into apostasy, and it's going into apostasy. before Jesus comes. But let me ask you something. Given the fact that we make a lot of concessions with Muslims and we're spending money hand over fist and we're allowing government to replace God and all those other things, do you really think that the presidents we've had in the last several generations, those are the men that God would have to rule over His kingdom in a godly fashion? No, not really. Does He use these men? Yes. Does He tell us to pray for these men? Absolutely. But are they His choice? No. Jesus Christ is His choice. And so when John the Baptist, he said, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. There's your man right there. And what did the Jews say when Jesus was on trial before Pilate? What do you want me to do with your king, Pilate said. And they said, we have no king but Caesar. Now, do you think between Caesar and Jesus Christ that God had any anxiety about how to make the choice? Huh? No, absolutely not. His choice is Jesus Christ. And when Jesus was here, the kingdom of heaven was at hand. But then He left. So what's going on in the kingdom of heaven as far as God's choice is concerned? Nothing until Jesus comes back. You understand? But there's another kingdom. There is the kingdom of God, and there's a lot going on in the kingdom of God right now. And we hope even today that there'll be more going on in the kingdom of God. Nothing would please me more, and nothing I believe would please God more today than for a lost person to be here under the preaching of the gospel this morning and receive Jesus Christ as his Savior or her Savior. And I'm going to tell you what, the kingdom of God is very active. Look in John chapter 3. John chapter 3, this is Nicodemus. Verse 1, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? You see how earthly minded he is in his answer and question? How spiritually minded Jesus Christ was in his. Verse 5, Jesus answered, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water, that's your natural birth, and of the Spirit, that's your spiritual birth, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Notice, you have a flesh birth, that's your literal, your physical birth, and then you have a spiritual birth by the Spirit of God, that's your spiritual birth. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. Now there he's talking about the kingdom of God, and he talks about the entrance into that kingdom. The entrance into that kingdom is by the new birth. Okay? When you trust the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you enter that kingdom, and when you die and go to heaven, you will see that kingdom. In verse 3 he said, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. You'll never see it without the new birth, and you won't see it in the new birth till you get there. But you'll enter it the moment you receive Jesus Christ as your Savior. Let's look at a couple of verses on that. You're in John. Go back to the book of Luke. Luke chapter 17. Look at Luke 17. Verse 20. Notice how the Pharisees were confused about this. Luke chapter 17, verse 20. When he was demanded of the Pharisees when the kingdom of God should come, he answered them and said, the kingdom of God cometh not with observation. Neither shall they say, lo here or lo there, for behold, the kingdom of God is where? Within you. And it's within you because when you receive the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, where is He? It's inside of you. I'll talk to people before they get saved. I said, now where's Jesus today? And they'll say, He's up there. I said, is He up there sitting next to the right hand of God? Yeah, He's up there sitting next to the right hand of God. We'll go through the gospel and they'll get saved. And I'll say, where's Jesus? They'll say, right here. You know what happened? The king of the kingdom of God has come inside and taken up residence. Therefore, the kingdom of God is within you. And you are now have entered and are connected to that kingdom. Okay? It's a very interesting thing. Look in Romans. Okay? John, Acts, Romans, chapter 14. Notice it's a very spiritual kingdom. Romans chapter 14. There's a discussion going on in Romans chapter 14 between men that have different convictions about the food they eat and the days they keep. And he says, you know what, you can take these weaker brethren who have just gotten saved, but don't receive them to doubtful disputations. In other words, don't get an argument about whether you ought to be a vegetarian or a carnivore. Don't get an argument about certain days of the week. Just leave that alone. Why? Verse 17. For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. See, those were all spiritual things. Righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. The kingdom of heaven, on the other hand, is something totally different. Let me ask you something. Does the devil have any potential control over or power in the kingdom of God? Huh? No way. He has absolutely no influence over or within that kingdom. He has influence on you and me, but he doesn't have influence in that kingdom at all. That's Jesus Christ's kingdom. That thing is pure, never has been defiled by the devil. But look in Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11. All right, Matthew chapter 11, Jesus Christ is explaining something concerning the kingdom of heaven. It's very important that he explains this. Matthew chapter 11, verse 11. Verily I say unto you, among them that are born of women, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist. Notwithstanding, he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force. May I tell you something? No violent person is going to ever take the kingdom of God by force. That is not in jeopardy of that type of attack. But the kingdom of heaven is. The violent take it by force. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John, and if you will receive it, this is Elias which was for to come. He that hath ears, let him hear. We'll explain that comment here in just a second. The violent take it by force. You ever heard of the Crusades? You know what that is? That was people in the kingdom of heaven trying to take control of religious matters down here in the kingdom of heaven. How did they proceed? With force. People are concerned about this uprising of the Muslim Brotherhood and Islam being a radical religion where they are militant and take control of religious matters by force. May I tell you something? That's true. People say, well, no, it's not true of Islam. It's just true of that faction of people in Islam that blow themselves up in order to scare people. But that's not true. The ultimate objective of religions on earth that spread with violence is control over the kingdom. It was with the Crusades. It is with Islam. And you know what? He says, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force. When Jesus Christ, the King of the kingdom of heaven, returns, is he going to come riding on a foal, very peaceful as a lamb? And he's just going to say, now everybody, come on, quit. We need to love each other. You know, you need to get along better than this. This is aggravating me. No, he's not going to do that. He came as a lamb the first time. Of course, he didn't talk like I just said. But I mean, a lot of people conceive of this coming kingdom that way. It's not like that at all. How does he come? Revelation 19. He comes as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, riding on a white horse. The armies that were with him in heaven followed him on white horses. Out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations. Psalm 2, he beats them with a rod of iron like a potter's vessel, just shattering things all to pieces. It's so bloody. That kingdom suffers so much violence at Armageddon, at the return of the Lord Jesus Christ, that blood goes up to the horses' bridles through the valley of Megiddo for the space of 200 miles. You know what? And the violent take it by force. And that's the way he's going to take it. He's going to take it by force. People in the United Nations that say, now we need to pray for world peace. You know what they're doing? I mean, you got to understand it. The violent take it by force. They want you to settle down and get rid of your weapons so they can conquer you easier with their weapons. It's never been about world peace. It's about world rule. And the way to do it is to flatter you into peace so then they can take it by violence. It's always been that way since Cain killed Abel. And it's going to be that way till Jesus comes. And after Jesus comes, then they'll beat their swords and spears into plowshares and pruning hooks. And not until then. And you just have to understand, that's how things go in the kingdom of heaven. Now, here he says, in verse 14, if you will receive it, this is Elias which was for to come. Do you realize that when Jesus Christ was here on the earth, the Jews could have accepted him as their Messiah? And if the Jews had accepted Jesus Christ as their Messiah, you know what would have happened? His kingdom would have started on this earth. Elijah, according to Malachi chapter 4, verses 4 through 6, has to come before the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says, you know what? John the Baptist will stand for Elijah if they will receive this kingdom. Did they receive the kingdom? No. They said, we'll have no king but Caesar. All right then, everything's on hold. So we're operating right now in the kingdom of God. We're trying to lead souls to the Lord Jesus Christ, just like Jesus Christ was talking to Nicodemus. Okay? And so we don't want to be confused. You say, now, why would this confusion over the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God really create problems? I'll tell you what it does. When men fail to make the distinction between these two kingdoms, and when churches view these kingdoms as the same, they will teach you that salvation in the New Testament has something to do with you doing something good, with you keeping the law to some degree. Let me show you an example of that. Turn to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, we begin with what's typically referred to as the Sermon on the Mount. It goes Matthew 5, 6, and 7. May I tell you what Matthew 5, 6, and 7 are now that you've gotten a little bit of a handle on these things? Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7 are the constitution of the kingdom of heaven when Jesus Christ is ruling. That's what they are. And so these things are very effective and they are going to come into play again when Jesus returns. However, notice something in Matthew chapter 5, verse 19. Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. Now here you can see that there is a certain element of something that I have to do in verse 19. He said, whosoever shall do and teach them. And then he says in verse 20, except your righteousness exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees. You know what Paul said about his righteousness? He said, I count it as dung in Philippians chapter 3. Why? Because he had received Jesus Christ as his Savior, and when he did, according to 2 Corinthians 5:21, he had received the righteousness of God. God made Jesus to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Well, once I have that, there's nothing I can do to perfect that righteousness. But if I believe these kingdoms are the same, I'm going to tell you, you have to do something in order to either keep that righteousness or obtain that righteousness. You know what religions are? They are man's attempt to do something in order to make themselves acceptable to God. You know where it comes from? Verses like this. And a misunderstanding that the work of Jesus Christ was finished at Calvary as far as righteousness is concerned. So you don't want to confuse those kingdoms, because then you start putting things together that don't belong together, and you have irreconcilable conflict. I can spiritualize away the meaning of Matthew chapter 5, verses 19 and 20, to make it reconcile with the kingdom of God, but as soon as I do that, then I have perverted doctrine that affects the constitution of the kingdom of heaven. I don't want to do that. Don't want to do that. Our righteousness has to be God's. Look in Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10. Look at verse 3. Romans chapter 10. We'll read verse 1 for the context. 3 is where we're going, but look at this. Brethren, my heart's desire, Romans 10, 1. My heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. What was their problem? They were confusing the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God. Watch it. They, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. If you go to a Jehovah's Witness, he is trying to establish his own righteousness according to the commandments of the Bible. So is a Mormon. Many times so are people in the Catholic Church and many other religions, even some Baptist. But when a person knows that in the kingdom of God, the righteousness of God has already been established in Jesus Christ and is given to you as a gift, then he will quit trying to justify himself by the law, and he will accept that righteousness by faith. But he has to understand the entrance into the kingdom of God is through something Jesus Christ did. Your status in the kingdom of heaven still has something to do with what you do. Okay? Another problem with people that confuse the two kingdoms, not only do they then believe that salvation in the New Testament has something to do with keeping the law, but many times what they'll do is they'll say, well, Jesus Christ is ruling already from heaven. He's already ruling. And therefore, they take away his earthly return and say, if we keep spreading our religion, we will conquer the forces of evil in the world and we'll bring in the kingdom over which he is already ruling. They have a name for that called, you know, post-millennialism and big words like that. Don't have to worry about all the words. You just have to get the concept. I grew up in the Catholic Church. The attitude of the Catholic Church is this attitude. We will establish the righteousness of God in the earth. Don't you realize that if they believe they're correct on how you spread the kingdom and Islam believes it's correct on how you spread religion, there's going to be a disastrous conflict at some point. There may be and will be a peaceful negotiation to temporarily reconcile those two for a common purpose in their hatred, for instance, of your brand of Christianity or God's chosen people, Israel. But once they get over their friendship to accomplish that task, they will explode in conflict over how to bring in this kingdom. Okay? So, don't be mistaken when you hear people that were trying to do something good through their religious expansion. There's no hope for peace in this earth till Jesus comes. The King of the Kingdom of Heaven must be here. There's so many other good things that could be said in comparing these two kingdoms and things that we could discuss. Let me show you one more, and then we will wrap up the study. Hopefully, with enough information to help you next time you see these to go, aha, I know what he's talking about there. Aha, I know what he's talking about there. Okay, look in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, look at verse 15. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh, 1 Corinthians 15, 50. This I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot, notice next word, inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? Now you'll see the kingdom of God because you get saved, and you'll enter the kingdom of God the moment you receive Jesus Christ as your Savior. The inheritance in the kingdom of God, that is where you go up and you actually have your mansion and all that, you can't go up there like this in flesh and blood. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Okay? So, may I say this as a closing note then, and that's this. As you and I get older, that doesn't stop. And sicker, that doesn't stop. And as we see our physical lives going through demise while we wait for the arrival of our King, just know one thing. You have to go, if Jesus doesn't come before we die, you have to go through that death in order that you get rid of this flesh and blood, and in order that you may be given a glorified body in time to inherit in the kingdom of God, because it's a spiritual kingdom. So, as much as we grieve over the loss of loved ones, and as much as we grieve over the loss of our health, don't grieve over the ultimate process. That's how you get there. Okay? And that part is okay, because Jesus Christ said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, and He will not leave you without His mercy and grace and peace and comfort during that time, should the Lord tarry, because that's how you go from this life to the next life and get into and see that kingdom. And that's okay. I'll go through that if that's the way I have to go to get there. I'd much rather Jesus just come take me out of here beforehand. Father, we're thankful today to be able to see a distinction here in the Bible between some kingdoms. And we pray, Father, that it'll help us as we read to not mistake some things we're reading about how you're going to conduct things in the kingdom of heaven on this earth, and confuse those with how you're conducting things now with the kingdom of God in heaven. Father, thank you so much for what you've shown us in the Scripture. May we be faithful to these words, Father, and live by them for Jesus' sake. For it's in His name we pray. Amen.